and said who we are, where we've come from, but also that Jesus came to save sinners. Amen? Jesus came to save sinners. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22, we're going to talk about the righteous rule of God. The righteous rule of God. When you find your place, stand with me. We're going to read just a portion of it. We're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. And is my mic, is it on, brother? Can I step away? Okay, awesome. All right. We're looking at, we've been reading through Elijah, and I've been torn all week and been praying about, it makes sense to do a Christmas message this morning. But we've been going through the book of 1 Kings and looking at Elijah. And this passage, I couldn't shake it all week. So this is where the Lord led me. And I do want to take a little bit toward the end. And as we talk about God's word and God's will, I want to tie it into the Christmas story. I want to show you how it all fits together. But I want you to look with me this morning as we talk about Ahab. And we're going to see his death. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" So just a quick reminder, we've got the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, coming up to the king of Israel. Well, Ahab asking him, "Will you go with me into battle? This Ramoth-Gilead is ours. When I defeated the Syrians, Ben-Hadad, he promised me that we could have Ramoth-Gilead. He would give it back to us. But never trust your enemies." And we see this here. And so that's the question that's posed to Jehoshaphat is, "Will you go with me into battle?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word." Well, excuse me, back up to verse 4. And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." It's kind of interesting, it inquire first for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to the battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" Now he gathered 400 prophets here to ask them this question. And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." I wonder why. Imagine that. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of them and speak favorably." They're saying, "Micaiah, don't go ruin the show. The king's excited. The 400 prophets are telling him what he wants to hear. Just go agree with him and tell him everything's going to be okay." And when he had come to the king said to him, But Micaiah said, verse 14, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Micaiah is already in prison because he's a prophet of God. It says, "And when he had come to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" It was the same words of the other prophets, but I promise you it was a different tone. This is sarcasm here. "But the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?' And he said, 'I saw all Israel.'" Now here's Micaiah speaking again. He said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master, Let each return to his home in peace. I'm going to stop there. We'll cover more ground, but I'm going to stop there and I'm going to pray for us. Father, would you open our eyes to see? Lord, may we be reminded that you are almighty and that your word is truth. It will come to pass. Your will be accomplished. God, may we, your people, heed and submit to your word and your will, God. Lord, you are on your throne and your righteousness will reign forever, God. Help us to see it clearly this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I tell you, Ahab, we've been talking a good bit about Ahab, and I mean, Ahab is just a wicked king. He refuses to take away the false gods of the Baals and the Asherah, the high places. He continues to go his own direction. He is his wife is even more wicked than him. We've talked about this. And at the very end of chapter 20 and the very end of chapter 21, God prophesies to Ahab that your doom is evident. You are going to be destroyed. The first reason that Ahab is in trouble, and remember that Ahab has seen God bring down fire on Mount Carmel, on the false prophets. Ahab has seen God bring rain. Ahab has been has seen Elijah's faithful God overcome and accomplish many, many things. But nonetheless, Ahab's heart is hard. And in chapter 20 of 1 Kings, we first see that he refused to obey God and kill Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. So two different times so that God could show his power over the enemies, the Syrians, and also show his power to Israel, he accomplishes a battle for the Israelites and Ahab. And but one of the things that Ahab was supposed to do, he was supposed to kill. The king was devoted to destruction. Ben-Hadad was supposed to be killed, but Ahab refused to kill Ben-Hadad. Look at 1 Kings 20, verse 41. 1 Kings 20, verse 41. Then he hurried to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And actually, verse 34, Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities that my father took from my father." What has happened here? Let me tell you what happened. Ben-Hadad fled and entered an inner chamber, and his servant said, "The God of the Israelites is a graceful God. Let us put sackcloth and around our waist and ropes on our heads and go up to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." So that's what he did. And Ben-Hadad, he said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And he said, "Does he still live? He is my brother." So Ahab, instead of killing him, he kind of butters up to him. He says, "Now the men were watching for a sign, and they quickly took it from him and said, 'Yes, your brother Ben-Hadad.' Then he said, 'Go and bring him.' The Ben-Hadad came out to him and caused him to come up into the chariot." So he goes up into the chariot, and Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities that my father took from your father, I will restore you and establish bazaars for yourself in Damascus. And my father did in some as my father did in Samaria." And it says, "And Ahab said, 'I will let you go on these terms.' So he made a covenant with him and let him go." So Ahab refuses to listen to God once again and do what he's called to do and what he's supposed to do. Now look at verse 41. This is what I was getting at. That this prophet that's got a bandage over his head kind of set up a scenario, and basically it's irony of ironies. He's revealing himself to Ahab, and I'm not going to get all the way into it, but it says, "Then he hurried to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people.' And the king of Israel went to his house vexed and sullen and came to Samaria." So Naboth is sad. He knows God's pronounced judgment on him. And then the next, and Ahab doesn't heed. The very next chapter in chapter 21, and we skipped over it, but Naboth, this guy by the name of Naboth had a vineyard that was close to the king's palace. And Ahab decided he wanted that vineyard. And he went to Naboth and he told him he would buy it, but he said, "I want it." And Naboth, it was against God's law to sell property that had been handed down to you by your father. And Ahab knew that. This Naboth knew that. And he said, "I can't give you this. I'm not going to." And so Ahab sullen goes in, cries, pouts, and Jezebel says, "Why are you? You are king of Israel. How can you let this one man keep something that you want? Go and get it. Well, actually, she says, I'll go get it. You just don't worry. You cheer up. So she forms a little plan. She has a banquet, and she brings Naboth, sits him at the head of the table, and she says, I want two witnesses to come in, make a charge, the other one agree with him, and then take him out and stone him. And that's exactly what happens. They set up a plot. She takes Naboth out. They take Naboth out, and they kill him. And when they had done the deed, they basically says, send word to Jezebel, Naboth's dead. Jezebel relays a message to Ahab, the palace is yours, the vineyard's yours, go get it. So that's another, those two things that God, again, if you want to look with me there again, in verse 17 to 19 of 21, that on toward the back part of this chapter 17, says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood. So let's just say God has had enough with Ahab and Jezebel. And we're going to see that God is all-powerful. He is going to set up his righteous rule and reign, and he's going to bring judgment on Ahab here. But this story, it really has to do to me. When I read it, I see God's word coming to pass, and I see God's will being accomplished in this text. It's a lengthy text, and I'm going to break it up for you and help you understand it as we look at it. But first off, in verses 1 through 4, God foretells Ahab's doom. We see that first off, Ahab sets his eyes upon Ramoth Gilead. Look at verse 1 through 4, and I'll try to keep from reading all of this to you, but what happens is basically Ahab says, do you not know that Ramoth Gilead is ours? He says, we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. It had been 3 years since they had gone into battle. Remember, Ben-Hadad's life was spared by Ahab, and remember, you need to cut the head of the snake off. The enemy was supposed to be defeated, and the king was supposed to be killed, but Ahab kind of made a little partnership with him. Well, now Ramoth Gilead is supposedly his in his mind, but once the king, Ben-Hadad, got back to Syria, he said, psh, whatever, that's an empty promise. I'll never give this land to him. So Ahab says, let's go take it. He consults the Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was a good king of Judah. And why he's making a partner here with Ahab, I don't know. But he says, sure, I'll go with you. We'll go together, and let's just consult the word of God. And that's what he says. So he says, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? King Ahab of Israel asked Jehoshaphat of Judah to help him in this dispute against Syria. And this made sense because Ramoth Gilead was only about 40 miles from Israel. So he says, okay. He says, but Jehoshaphat proposes that they seek God in the matter. And I'll say this, that of course we as believers should always seek God in the matter. Now it's clear and obvious here that Ahab is bent on what he wants to do. And a lot of us are like that, right? We know what we want, and we'll try to get God to comply to our plans. Come on, Lord, just tell me it's going to be okay. Especially in the area of relationships. I see some young girls right here, and I've been there. You know, a young boy, you know, you're dating this girl, and you start praying, and Lord, surely we're going to get married one day. Lord, just come on, bless our plan. I've got it figured out. You just come on and get on board with me. Girls, you're going to want to do that one day. Surely this has got to be the one, Lord. You know, you may have had it with a business venture or a business position or a job or something going on. Lord, come on, this has got to be it. God, please get on board with what I want, Lord. This is kind of the attitude of Ahab here. He says basically that I'm going to go get Ramoth Gilead. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet of God we can talk to? Well, Ahab has 400 prophets around. And it's kind of interesting because at the end of chapter 21, believe it or not, Ahab repents. If you want to look there at the end of chapter 41, Ahab repents. And it seems genuine. He got in sackcloth and ashes and he repented. And it seems like the Lord is gracious and forgiving. Our God is forgiving, even as we've talked about those wicked of sinners, as Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. God forgave Paul and restored him and used him greatly. And it seems like Ahab's repentance is genuine. And it did last for a season. And God gave him 3 years here. And these 400 prophets appear to be prophets of the Lord. And these aren't just, you know, some people suspect that they're Asherah prophets, prophets of a phony, false, made-up idol, God. But these are very, these are probably prophets of God that have just been influenced by this king that his repentance has kind of slid back into his own selfish ways. And these people are around him saying, if you want it, go get it. The Lord says it's yours. Let's just look at some of the scriptures here. So, you know, shall I go into battle? The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400. This is verse 6. 400 men to them. Shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hands of the king. They said, go up, it's yours. And, you know, and Jehoshaphat said, can we seek the Lord in this matter? Considering the generally adversarial relationship between Ahab and the prophets of Yahweh, this was a bold request for Jehoshaphat to ask of Ahab. It wasn't surprising that Ahab picked prophets who would tell him what they wanted to hear. We like that, right? We want our ears tickled. We want to know things are okay, man. Tell me things are okay. When I'm down and out, I get people that are around me, and sadly enough, I try to get people that are going to tell me the truth despite what I might feel. All right, and I hope you've got people in your life that are going to speak truth into you despite what you want them to say. But sadly, a lot of us get people around us that are going to pat us on the back and say it's all going to be okay. We got our Facebook friends that are going to reason with the world and send you right on down the mainstream with the rest of the salmon that's easy, all right, flowing right along with the river. But it's not going to be the right way. It's not going to be what the word of the Lord would have you do. Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of Yahweh around? Well, there's one. And we find out that he's in prison. Imagine that. A prophet of the Lord, a true prophet. He's in prison. He's going to come out with rags on. He's going to come out probably with chains. He's going to stand before these two kings to deliver a message from God. Let's look back at the text there. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not another prophet of God that we may inquire? And the king of Israel said, there is one, but Micaiah, the son, this guy, he says, I hate him. He said, he never prophesies anything good concerning me, but only evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let the king say so. He said, basically what Jehoshaphat said, don't talk about a prophet of God like this. It's kind of a subtle rebuke. You know, how can you talk about a man of God? You know, you're the king of Israel, God's chosen people. You know, you shouldn't run down someone who is prophesying and speaking for God, who says, thus says the Lord. And he says, the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring Micaiah. Now the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, said to the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, in the threshing floor. This is verses 10 through 12. Look at this kind of... I want you to see what's going on here. This is an object lesson from the unfaithful prophets. This illustrates the ancient custom of holding court and making decisions at the gates of the city. There were even thrones for high officials to sit on at the gates of the city of Samaria. And it says these people were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, and they said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. These horns would represent power and strength. And I tell you, this time of year, horns are things that I like to look at. I like horns too. I've got deer cameras out, and I like to go get those pictures, and I like to scroll through them, and I'm looking for horns. The horns represent big, powerful animals, and I've got a little meat in my freezer, and I wanna harvest a big one now. I'm looking for a big one. Well, these horns in Scripture have always been a power of strength and power. And Zedekiah the prophet, he takes these two iron horns that he's made, and they're representative of these two kings, and he's shoving things around with them, and he's saying this is a prophecy of these two kings that's going to go and just have their way with Syria. Man, we're gonna push him around. Ramoth Gilead has been given into your hands. Go and take it. It's yours. It's yours. Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Now verses 13 and down to the next, it says the prophecy of Micaiah, the faithful prophet. And I want to challenge us and encourage us. I told Will when I get through this sermon, I want to know about Micaiah. I want you to pay close attention to this prophet of God, the one true prophet. I want us to try to be more like Micaiah. I want the word of God to be evident in our lives. I want it to be something that we submit to and heed to. I want it to be something that we talk about, something that we obey. After all, the word of God it transforms lives. The word of God is powerful. And this prophet Micaiah is going to speak. And the messenger went to summon Micaiah, said to him, "The words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like one of them and speak favorably." So they're already taking Micaiah out of the prison. Micaiah. They're taking him out of prison and they're saying, "Now look, this is what's going on. We're calling you out of this place and this is what you need to go tell these two kings. You need to tell them that Ramoth-Gilead is theirs and they need to go get it." He says, Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak." You know, it's kind of like the apostles when they were the Peter and John were going, and we see the miracles happening in Pentecost and God's word going forth and people being saved. They said, "We can't stop talking about the things we've seen and we've heard." They were threatened not to speak for God and not to share His message and not to present the gospel. And they said, "No, you know, we serve one God, and He's the one we're going to be faithful to." And that's what Micaiah says here. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives, I'm only going to speak what the Lord shows me." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" He answered him. Now, when you first read this, you're thinking, he's saying the exact same thing. The words are the same the other prophets are saying. But there's a different tone here. This is sarcasm. Now, in reading it, we can't see it. But in a minute, you're going to see what he really goes on to say. He's going to say, "I'm giving you the truth, but you can't handle the truth." And that makes us think of a movie, right? You can't handle the truth. All right, it says, "The Lord lives." I'll explain that to you, man. "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me." He says, "And when he had come to the king said, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead or shall we refrain?" And he answered, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Now, why would the king be skeptical here? Because of his tone. The king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, what Micaiah is fixed to say to him, he says, "I'm going to tell you the truth." He says, "But you can't handle the truth. You don't want the truth." You think about that movie, A Few Good Men, and that general sitting on the stand, and Tom Cruise, the little young lawyer, is questioning him, and he's trying to push his buttons, and this old prideful general, that he says, "Did you order the code red?" You know, this hostility toward these soldiers to basically kind of an act of discipline, you know, and this kid, this guy was killed, and "Did you order the code red?" And this general speaks up, and then Tom Cruise, the lawyer, says, he says, "Give me the truth." He says, "You don't want to." Let's see. I'm gonna get it right here in a second. He says, "I want the truth." And the general looks at him. He says, "You can't handle the truth. You can't handle the truth." Right here, Micaiah is going to give him the truth. He tells him in verse 17. He says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" Micaiah tells him what he saw. He tells him the bad news that he always gives Ahab, that since you're a wicked king, God's going to bring judgment on you, and I see the people of Israel scattered with it, like a sheep without a shepherd on this battlefield. Basically, that was the way that Micaiah saying, "You're going to go up to battle, and you're going to be killed, and your people are going to have no shepherd." Look at verse 19. Thank you for following along with me, Leah. That's kind of at verse 18. Verse 18. "So they have no master. Let each return to his home in peace." And in verse 18, "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you what he would say, what he would prophesy? He knows no good concerning me, but only evil.' And Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne.'" Now, what we're seeing here is Micaiah speaks the true prophecy from the Lord. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. I almost get chills on my neck. Y'all get that? I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. Of all these your prophets, the Lord has declared disaster for you. Israel will be defeated. The shepherd will perish. His tone, he changed his tone, mocking to serious. He said that not only would Israel be defeated, but their leader, shepherd, would perish. King Ahab wanted the truth. He gave him the truth. And now Micaiah reveals the inspiration behind these 400 prophets. Micaiah tells him what's happening here. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And it's kind of interesting. He's got subjects on his right, which were usually the faithful ones, but he's got subjects on his left. Do you know that we preach a lot of times, and I've preached this, you know that we say it's possible that we say that evil is not allowed into God's presence. But we see here that these people are, they're the faithful, but they're also the fallen. The faithful and the fallen angelic beings here on his right hand and on his left. Since the right hand was the place of favor, this may indicate that God spoke to the combined host of heaven, both faithful and fallen angelic beings. Do you know they're all at his disposal? You know they're all around his throne here. Now we know one day that God's going to mete out all evil and we know there's not going to be any sin in heaven. But right now, and you can look at passages, Revelation 12:10 and Job 1:6, some people forget that Satan and his fallen angels have access to heaven. It's kind of a reminder to me. There is a well-intentioned but mistaken teaching that God can allow no evil in his presence, meaning that Satan and other fallen angels could not be in his presence. These passages show that God can allow evil in his presence, though he can have no fellowship with evil, and one day all evil will be removed from his presence. These are the faithful and the fallen. And he asks a question. He says, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? God was going to bring judgment. He wanted to bring judgment on Ahab. So he asked this question to this group of hosts of heaven for a volunteer. He asked, who will go and lead Ahab into battle? And this lying spirit, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Y'all, that's how our enemy works. Apparently one of the fallen angels volunteered for this task. Since Ahab wanted to be deceived, God would give him what he wanted using a willing fallen angel who worked through willing, unfaithful prophets. Whew, let's stop just a second. There's churches filled with a lot of people these days all around our community, throughout our state, throughout our nation, throughout the world. And the Bible speaks of a time that's coming where their ears want to be tickled. There's a lot of churches that are filled with people that want to hear things that are going to make them feel comfortable. They're going to make them feel well. They're going to make them want to go out and do good things and accomplish good things. And it really doesn't confront them of their sin. It doesn't confront them and show them the power of God and His holiness and His righteous rule and reign and His hatred toward evil and sin. There are masses of people that flock together to feel okay. These 400 prophets may have been faithful at one time. I don't know. They're called prophets of God. But they have resorted to just telling this king what he wanted to hear. I think about football programs. You know, you think about Auburn just got a football coach, and there's a lot of theories out there that some think Harskin was a great coach. He just didn't suck up to the boosters like he needed to. I don't know. You know, I don't know if he was a good coach or not. But I hate to use Auburn as an example. But there's a lot of questions about why did they go get Hugh Freeze? Why did they not go get, how is Hugh Freeze going to be good? How is he not going to be good? I just know we live in a world, guys, to where if we're not careful, we trade the truth and tell people what they want to hear. We water things down. We are quick to want to be accepted. We're quick to want to agree with people. We're quick to want to be liked by people. Micaiah stands up. He speaks the truth, knowing that it could cost him his life. He's already sitting in prison, but he's going to be faithful. And we need to be more like Micaiah. We need to know that God's word is powerful, and it will come to pass, and we must share it. We need to understand that God will accomplish His purposes. We need to be faithful, even in light of persecution. We need to trust God and follow Him no matter what. There's a lot of politics going on in our city, state, world. You don't know who to believe. There's a lot of craziness going on even in churches. People sitting, feeling comfortable. A lot of pastors preaching watered down truths, maybe things that people want to hear. Right here, Micaiah speaks the truth, and he stands firm on it and stakes his life to it. God works through these fallen angels, this lying spirit to deceive the fallen angels. We say there's strength in numbers, guys. There's 400 against one, but the Word of God is what we must listen to. Since Ahab wanted to be deceived, God would give him what he wanted using a willing fallen angel who worked through willing, unfaithful prophets. Let's look at the reaction of these false prophets and Ahab. First off, Zedekiah resorts to violence. He comes over and he slaps him or hits him in the face. Look at verse 24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." He says, when you're in an inner room, when you're in a cave, when you're in hiding, remember the words that I said. And the king of Israel said, "Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace.'" And Micaiah said, "If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Hear, all you peoples." Do you see the faithfulness of the Micaiah to speak the truth no matter what? He says, if the word comes back, he said, if it comes back to me, if you come back from battle, then you can have your way with me, and I have spoken lies. Micaiah, Ahab, throws him back in prison, gives him just a little bit of bread and water of scant measure. And Micaiah says, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. The prophet Micaiah made one final and ultimate appeal. He was willing to be judged by whether his prophecy came to pass or not. We're going to move quickly through this last few verses here. Ahab is about to die in battle. Verses 29 and 30, we see Jehoshaphat and Ahab go into battle. Now, why, if the prophet and the prophecy of Micaiah, why he goes into battle? And this concerns mostly God's will. We've talked about God's word. God's will is interesting. We mystify it, but God's word will direct God's will. God's will be portrayed and led about by God's word. And so when people come to me and say, "I want to know what God's will for me is in my life," I say, "Well, take God's word and read it. Study it. Hide it in your heart. Pray, seek God, and He'll show you. His word will guide you." So now God's word has spoken. Micaiah has spoken. Let's look at God's will. Why Jehoshaphat goes into battle with Ahab, I don't know. Maybe he's got a fatalistic attitude towards the will of God. Figuring that it was God's will, then there was nothing he or anyone else could do about it. Now that may be a lot of truth to that. Jehoshaphat's going to go. Now let me say, can you throw out God's will? Micaiah has prophesied it. It's going to come to pass. These two kings are going to go into battle against Syria, and Ahab is going to die in battle. That's just clear cut and dry, spoiler alert. It's going to happen. Now, there you say, well, how do you mix God's sovereignty and man's human free volition or choice. And that's always been a mystery that churches fuss and fight about. And if you lean too far, you know, there's people that are going to fuss. Churches have split over this. And anybody that tells you they got it all figured out, run from them, because they do not. All right? They do not. But here I will tell you that God's decrees, as we talked about, as Brother Kenny read us in the catechisms the other day, God's decrees are eternal and they're preordained. And the things He speaks about are coming to pass. I can't help but to think as we sing Hark the Herald Hands on Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and as we talk about the shepherds, as we sing about the baby lying in the manger, it continued through Matthew chapter 2, just as the prophet spoke. Born of a Virgin Mary, wrapped in swaddling clothes, going to Bethlehem, being born in Bethlehem. The Word of God had been spoken by the prophets, and it was coming to pass. No matter what Caesar Augustus said, no matter what Herod tried to do with killing the baby, the Word of God had been spoken. Guys, we serve a God that is righteously ruling and reigning, and He will rule and reign forever. The quicker you bow your knee and submit to His Word and trust His direction for your life will be better for you and for me. And I'd like to believe we all heed His Word and follow His commands. But there's too many churches like this institution here that Ahab's got where we just want to hear somebody tell us what we want to hear. We see here that maybe Jehoshaphat has this fatalistic attitude and knows that nothing can thwart God's will. So I will disguise myself and go into battle. Ahab even says, I'm going to put on the... He said, Jehoshaphat, you go put on the royal robes. I'm going to put on the armor. I'm going to look like a soldier. And Syria had 32 men that said, you're not to do anything but kill the king of Israel, Ahab. They come up on Jehoshaphat and his royal. They said, surely this is the man. He's dressed in splendor. They come up on him and Jehoshaphat yells out, no, stop, I'm not him. And they relent. They back up. They said, we're only coming after the king of Israel, Ahab. 2 Chronicles actually tells us that after this incident, Jehoshaphat would rededicate his life to the Lord. He would restore the temple. God would use him in amazing ways. But God would spare him and save him in this battle. But let's look at what happens to Ahab. Look at verse 31 through 36. We're going to move down here through this. 31 through 36. See if what you think about God's righteous rule and reign and His decrees and His word and His will. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots fight with neither small nor great, but only the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his... Now look at this. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot, and about the sunset a cry went through the army, every man to his city, and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. I told you, Jehoshaphat cried out and was spared. A random arrow, which was like a sin-seeking missile, found Ahab right in the breech of his armor, around his breastplate, and it punctured him, and it was a fatal wound. He would be propped up in his chariot to overlook the battle, try to die as a brave man. But what happens here is, Trapp says, and now what joy could Ahab's black soul, ready to depart, have of his ivory house, who had not rather be a Micaiah in the jail than Ahab in the chariot? Wicked men have the advantage of the way, godly men of the end. God's word was established and His will was accomplished. I ask you this question. Was it pure chance that that arrow flew astray, coming randomly from some random soldier and went through the chariot and hit the armor of Ahab? Was that pure chance? Some people would say that. Well, that's just chance. I don't think so. Micaiah's message proves true. Ahab faced the end of his life bravely. But in the evening, the king died, and this was known. There was a proclamation made, probably with the consent of both Syrians and Israelites, that the war was over. The king died. The word through the prophet Micaiah proved true. King Ahab never returned to Samaria or Israel in peace. And these two prophecies that I told you in chapter 20 and chapter 21, they proved true. God brought his anger and his wrath and his judgment on Ahab. Elijah had prophesied that dogs would lick the blood of Ahab. This proved true, but not in the place Elijah said it would happen. God relented from his original judgment against Ahab announced in 1 Kings 21, but because of Ahab's false repentance and continued sin, a very similar judgment came upon him. It says right there in those verses, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. The king died. The word, 1 Kings 20, and Ahab spared, because Ahab had spared Ben-Hadad's life at the expense of his own, the word came about and God brought judgment on him. In conclusion, the good news, the gospel, God's word will prove true. God's will come to pass. Nothing can thwart it. God overcomes sin with the work of his Son. God will bring judgment on those who persist in sin. God will protect and vindicate Micaiah. God will vindicate and protect his followers. My encouragement to you and myself, as well as we seek God, as we heed his word, as we obey his commands, is to remain faithful, to seek him, to heed his direction. God is righteous and will reign forever. I wanted to take a minute and look at Matthew chapter 2. For the sake of time, I'm not. But if you want to go and read it, all throughout we see God's word coming to pass. The prophet said it, it happened. God's word is powerful, and God's will did come to pass. And the Christ child was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He would live a perfect life. He would go die a sinner's death. And he would ascend to the Father like it was predicted and pronounced. He there is right now on the right hand of the Father. He's coming back to get his own one day. Continue to go your own direction. And God's judgment is going to be certain in your life. But if you'll turn to Christ, if you repent, if you'll believe, if you'll follow, submit to God's word, surrender to his will, give him glory, give him praise, everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. Will you be like Micaiah? Will you be faithful to the Lord? No matter the prison, no matter the harm, be faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. We give you honor and glory. We celebrate that you are on your throne. We celebrate that your word is truth. And it will come to pass. God, would you help us to submit, surrender to you before it's too late, God? Would you give us the ability to bow our knees and believe your truth, the goodness of the gospel, that we can be saved, we can be forgiven, and have eternal life, and spend it with you for all eternity. We love you and we thank you for Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Ken comes and leads us in a hymn of decision, a time of commitment, a time